Good morning. You can remain seated as we join together in our hymn of preparation as printed in your bulletins. Welcome to Main Street United Methodist Church on this cold and rainy Sunday morning. It's good to have each of you here with us this morning, and we especially want to welcome those that are visiting with us this morning. If you are a visitor and you're looking for a church home, we hope that you will consider Main Street. And as we pass the attendance pads down the row, if you'll give us your address and phone number, that will allow us to have someone contact you and let you know what's going on in the life of the church. So, if you would now please pass those attendance pads, and members and visitors alike, please register your attendance. There is a lot going on in the life of the church. This Wednesday night, we will have a very special Wednesday night gathering sponsored by the Main Street Music Ministry. The program will feature music from all of the music ensembles here at Main Street. The meal begins at 5:15. There will be entertainment during the meal. So please make reservations by filling out one of the reservation cards in the pew rack or by calling the church office to let them know that you will be there this Wednesday evening. Next Sunday, immediately following the 11 o'clock worship service, we will have a fundraising meal. The proceeds from this meal will be used for the medical mission trip to Honduras that Dr. Steve Skinner takes annually. The proceeds will be used to purchase medical supplies for that trip. Their tickets will be available immediately following the service today at each of the exits, so please pick up your tickets for that meal for next Sunday afternoon. Also, immediately following the worship service next Sunday, there will be a kickoff meeting for volunteers for Project Warm. Project Warm is a project whereby the members of Main Street will be winterizing homes of those less fortunate within our community on January 2nd and 3rd. It is still not too late to sign up to be a volunteer for that program. You don't necessarily have to go out and work on the houses with us, but you can volunteer in many ways by preparing food or babysitting for those that will be working. Again, there will be a kickoff meeting following the 11 o'clock service next Sunday. Also, Main Streeters will have their Christmas celebration on Thursday, December the 11th at 6 o'clock in the Fellowship Hall. Program will be the show choir. Reservations and money are due by December the 7th. Someone will be selling tickets for that immediately following the service today in the choir room. So, Main Streeters, put that on your calendar, December the 11th at 6 o'clock p.m. Reminder that this evening at 6:30 we will have our 22nd annual Hanging of the Green service, so please make plans to attend this evening for that service. Now, let us prepare our hearts for worship.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. Awake, people of God, and stay alert for Christ's coming. Grace to you and peace from God who sent Jesus to us. Make your ways known to us, O God. Show us once more your awesome presence. We are all God's people. No one is excluded. Come together as God's family for worship and prayer. The mountains quake before you, mighty God. Let the nations tremble in awe and reverence. Praise the one who grants us the gift of life. Give thanks for God's continuing faithfulness. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God is true for all times and places.
Seated, I invite you to join me in the invocation. O God, in times past we looked for you in heavenly eclipses, we listened for you in howling winds, we learned of you in quaking mountains, but now we know that you will be found among us, and you will be seen not in the glitter of a shopping mall, but in a shelter for the homeless. You will be heard not in the pitch of a commercial, but in the whimper of a child. You will come not clothed in the comforts of the privileged, but swaddled in the needs of the neglected. Open our eyes that we might witness the appearance of the angels. Open our ears that we might hear the testimony of the shepherds. Open our hearts that we might ponder the secrets of Mary. And open our mouths that we might shout the good news of the coming of the Lord. Amen.
Today we light the first Advent candle, the candle of hope, and we begin to wait.
We are looking forward to something special. What can it be? When is it going to happen?
When we light this candle, we watch, wait, and hope. This candle reminds us that the prophet Isaiah was longing for God's presence too.
It reminds us that the people in the early church were also longing for God's presence. This candle is a symbol for our own longing for God to be with us. We wait in hope for God to surprise us and break into our lives.
Let us pray. Oh God, come, travel with us through Advent. Give us courage to spread hope in the world. Amen.
Good morning, I'm Carl Punt, and I'm in the radio business, and I am supposed to share with you a stewardship moment. Radio works by communicating to its advertisers a message as many times as possible to the listeners of that particular radio station. We tell our clients that our message must be compelling and ask our listeners for some type of action. That call to action usually is for a listener to purchase their product or service. And some products are a harder sell than others. I might add, Jim, that your radio commercials on your 94 are very good. And you've got a very easy, very reliable product that you're representing. Shouldn't be a hard thing to sell. We all should be buyers because we all have a need for the company that you represent. Each week in this service, we have had members come forth and share with you about stewardship. It has provided a few laughs, a few smiles, and compelling messages. It's provided Shell a chance to sing a solo in front of the church and a great message about what the Bible says we should tithe. Each week we continue to repeat that message about our church needing support. And look, I understand times are tough on most people financially, but we cannot forget our church because it never forgets us. Our church needs us right now. It needs us, its members, its listeners. Think about this for a moment. Now, I wasn't alive when this happened, but I know that everyone can recall where they were the day that JFK was shot. Where did you turn? When Martin Luther King was killed, where did you turn? Now, I was alive for this. When the space shuttle exploded, where did you turn? When the terrorists attacked on the towers, where did you turn? when you got married, or when you lost a loved one, where did you turn? We turn to our church and to our God for answers. We turn to this church for understanding and guidance. And when we needed answers, this church was here for us. It always is. This isn't a hard sale. It's not a hard buy. The doors don't open at 4 a.m. for special pricing. And it isn't a hard decision. Our church needs its listeners, its buyers, and its believers to make sure that during those times, that when the next hard time comes, whether it be big or small, that we always have somewhere to turn. I can't tell you what to give. And Lord, the Lord has heard me sing, and I won't do that right now. What I can tell you to do is during these tough times, do what you can to support your church, this family, this structure, and this home, which has always been here for us. So when we need it, it always will be.
As we come to our prayer time, and I do invite you forward for personal prayer time during the pastoral prayer if you wish, I have a few concerns I want to lift up, and one is Miriam Aylwine. Let us continue to be in prayer for Miriam and her family. Barbara Shelley lost a brother, Fred Best, in McClellanville this past week. Let us be in prayer for that family and their loss. And we have other personal prayers that we'll lift up before God in our time of silent prayer. Let us pray. Holy Father, living Lord, guiding Spirit, it has been so long and still we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we wait. We see glimpses of your promises fulfilled and then we wait some more. Still there are wars and rumors of wars. Still there are oppressed and oppressors, sometimes groups taking turns at playing one, then the other. Lord, how long? How long will the world turn and turn and turn away from justice, away from kindness, compassion, away from your face? We come to the season of Advent watching and waiting and hoping to catch a glimpse of what you have done and are going to do in the world and through your church and in our hearts. Things seem so much the same, even in our lives. What we wished for and have gotten did not make us happy. What we worked for and earned has not made us whole. There is something we need beyond what the world can offer. Lord, how long? How long will we wander in darkness and twilight, seeking and seeing and then losing our way? How long will we wait until we glimpse your face and feel your embrace? And yet there are others who wait with even greater urgency than do we. Give us grace to look out beyond our needs so that those who suffer see you in us. May those who are broken see you in us. May those who are cold and cannot afford heat see you in us. May those who lack good food and full prescriptions see you in us. May those who want some place to belong see you in us. Lord, we wait. And yet we seek to be faithful as we wait to those who yearn to see you with even greater urgency than do we. Give us grace to be the light dimly as we wait for the day when your light is all and all. Lord, now hear the prayers of our hearts for each other, for our world and what we have made of it, for our families, for ourselves. Hear our silent prayers. Lord, hear our prayers, for we pray in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray as he taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let us continue our worship through the giving of our offerings, our tithes, our special gifts. Creator God, the earth is yours and the fullness thereof. We do thank you for entrusting unto us enough resources for every good cause and for our basic needs. We do pray your blessings upon these tithes and these returns unto your church. Bless them to continue the ministry of your Son, Jesus Christ, and to build your kingdom. Amen.
You may be seated, and we invite the children to come forward for the children's message.
People are still gone. What do you think? We don't have a lot of children. I was worried I wasn't going to have enough bags, but I think I have enough bags. Do you see anything different in the sanctuary today? Just to poinsettias? Advent wreath? Ben? The Chrismon tree? That's right. We are getting ready for something. What are we getting ready for? Why are all these things up?
Christmas.
For Christmas. And we celebrate Christmas because of what?
God's birthday.
Jesus' birthday. That's right. God sent his son. And today, the Nichols family lit the Advent wreath. And every week, a different group will be lighting the Advent wreath. And every week, there will be a different word of the day. And as they read today, the word was hope. Isaiah, in the Bible, was telling the people they were hoping for the Messiah. And all the people at the time when Jesus was born, they felt like they had the word from God that he was going to send a Messiah, a ruler. But then Jesus came as a little baby and they were surprised. But it was that hope of a person who was going to bring them the good message. So, what I have for you today is a holly leaf that has the word hope written on it. And I want everybody, Lynn, can you help pass these out? Campbell, can you pass them out on this side? I want everybody to take a leaf, and when you take it home, I want you to put it beside your bed or hang it on your tree or put it somewhere so you can remember. Then I also have a bag for you to take home, and it has the other 3 weeks with a word written on it. And I have you a little list on the outside of the bag so you'll know which word comes next. Can you tell me which word comes next? Can you see that? Do you know what that word is? What?
Peace.
Peace. Peace will be the word for next week, and then we have joy, and then we have love. But these holly leaves will help you remember that what Christmas is all about. It's all about Jesus. It's not all about getting gifts, but it's all about Jesus and celebrating. And we as a people wait for that day too. Okay? Can you say a prayer with me? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us that hope, the peace, the joy, and the love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now let us pass the peace. us join in affirming our faith through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Gospel reading this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13, beginning with verse 24. But in those days after that suffering, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about the day or hour no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware. Keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or at cockcrow, or at dawn. Or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. I'm going to ask that the microphone at the pulpit be turned down just a little bit. I think I'm feeding back. Just a little bit. Thank you. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, this section of the Gospel of Mark is known to scholars and suffering seminary students as the Little Apocalypse. And it is, of course, eschatological in nature, and a seminary degree gets you the right to use those words. What good they do is another question. Now, together that means revealing hidden things, specifically revealing hidden things about the end of all things. You could say, the main point is that God gets the last word, and God gets to say when the last word is. In the beginning, God, and at the end, God. And just as we were not consulted in the beginning, neither will we be consulted in the end. God gets the last word, and God decides when. And I want to say, with all these decorations around, Merry Christmas. Isn't it a Christmassy passage? No, it isn't. And I looked long and hard for anything humorous here, and I came up with this. From the book of famous last words, James Rogers was facing a firing squad, and he was asked if he had a last request, and he said, why, yes, a bulletproof vest. Well, that's the funny part. It's hard to laugh at last words. Someone has said recently, and it reminds me of the whole thought process of Advent, someone has said recently, death is nature's way of telling us that the economy is not your biggest problem. There are bigger problems. Lately, I have been getting a lot of comments about end times and last things. I mean, lots of folks, some longtime church members and my barber Ernie across the street and nurses' aides I happen to meet in the hospital, they all have said, "Preacher, don't you think the end of the world is near?" And I usually find somewhere else to be. But I'll grant you, the world is in a bad shape. Whoever thought people would be trampled to death on their way into a Walmart, or shot and killed while buying Christmas presents at a mall, or hundreds die in a terrorist siege of a hotel in India. And all at the same time, a new president is warning us that he believes he will be tested in some large-scale way soon after he takes office. And these aren't just last things. This is last week. This is last week. Now, these questions are not new, and neither is my lack of an answer. The main meaning of apocalyptic is information about hidden things. They are hidden to me, too. Ever since I was in high school, and occasionally winter would come early or summer would come late, and I heard people say, "It's the end of the world, you know. It says in the Bible that you won't be able to tell one season from another toward the end of the world." A lot of people you've heard that, haven't you? You've heard that. I'm here to confess my ignorance. I've looked for it. I've read all through the Bible, 2 years of Greek and Hebrew at Duke, and I have never seen any such prediction. But I do remember back in the 70s and read the book when the popular scientist Carl Sagan got the nation in an uproar about the coming ice age in the 1970s. And I remember every cold day people would say it's a sign of the end. Now it's warm days, and people are looking for and seeing other signs of the end everywhere. I'm not signing on for Sign Watch. And truth be told, I have no more information than anyone else, and nor does Scripture encourage me to pretend that I do. Jesus says emphatically, bad things will happen, terrible things will happen, hang in there. You will be persecuted for your faith, hang in there. Watch, be ready, be found faithful. And the Gospel of Luke seems to sum it up, I think, and underline in red the real message, and that is, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find faith? There was a time when all talk about being persecuted for being Christian was a theoretical debate, and it sounded as old as the Roman Colosseum, but it doesn't sound so old or odd anymore, does it? Still, I don't see myself looking for signs, but it would be good to go a bit beyond, be found faithful and ready, amen, go home. I better ask, what does faithful look like? What does ready look like? And to get real personal, does a ready life look like mine? Does a faithful life look like mine? Now I'm asking you. And I will admit, there is an odd sense of expectancy in the air because there is change upon us in the world, and change is here. And what sort of change is the question? A longtime church visitor here said recently, said, "I'll tell you what keeps me coming to this church. I get the feeling here, like nowhere else, that something is about to happen." I think that's okay. The feeling that something is about to happen should always be a part of Christian worship. Don't we invoke the presence and participation of the Creator God here? The one who was and is to be? The one beside whom there is no other? The God of Isaiah? And Isaiah 40, where it reads, "It is He who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in, who brings princes to naught, makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth, when he blows them away, and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him, says the Holy One?" We invoke that God. You know, when I go bike riding, I wear safety equipment, a yellow vest, a helmet, gloves, and all that sort of thing. I sometimes feel like we should put on safety equipment when we invoke the presence of God here. And how different is that mood than the folksy mood of Christmas? And Jesus, meek and mild. Advent is different. A sense and a season of expectancy and looking around and saying, looking at the world and saying, this does not seem right. Surely this is not what God had in mind. When is God going to do something is a question of Advent. Surely it must be soon is the expectancy of Advent. And that's the tone of the gospel reading today. And maybe the news stories of the day help us understand just a bit what the first century church understood. Maybe that is what people who ask me questions are really saying. They're saying, this doesn't seem right. Surely this isn't what God had in mind. And when is God going to do something? Isn't it going to be soon, don't you think? We trust God. And we worship a good and just God, a compassionate God. But still we cannot help but notice that the world is not right. Advent calls us to that notice. And no one in it is right. No one in it is truly good. No, not one. And so how will justice play out? How will righteousness win in the end? How long? How long will God allow things to go on the way they're going? These are the questions that Mark's time dealt with and ours. How long will God let things go on? Surely there must be a day too far, they thought, an end date certain. But... and I struggle out loud from the pulpit with this, but Jesus is love and compassion, and how do we reconcile the babe of Bethlehem with this talk of final justice? I turn to C.S. Lewis. In the Chronicles of Narnia, you remember, if you saw the movie or you read the book, the two girls, Susan and Lucy, and they're getting ready to meet Aslan, the lion, who represents Christ, a lion. Two talking animals, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, prepare the children for the encounter, and Susan says, oh, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Mrs. Beaver said, that you will, dearie, and make no mistake. If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly. And Lucy asked, then he isn't safe? Mr. Beaver asks, safe? Didn't you hear what Mrs. Beaver is telling you? Who says anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king. Along those same lines, Bishop Williman recently noted, people through history have been unceasing in their attempts to cut Jesus down to a more manageable size. We want to domesticate Jesus, tear the claws off the Lion of Judah, and make him a more cozy household tabby. Wiping the blood off the Lamb of God to make him a more adorable little sheep, like the nursery rhyme sheep that followed Mary to school one day. A cute little lamb instead of the bloody one that reminds us of our sins. And others say that Jesus is way too male or too patriarchal to do any good for a modern day culture, that Jesus as Lord and King just will not do. And the Jesus Seminar thinks Jesus is just too divine, and so they reduce him to a great ethical teacher. Or a God-intoxicated Galilean who just had a way with words. But the smaller we make Jesus, the more powerful and insurmountable we make the problems of the world. We focus today, because Advent forces us to, on the legitimate alarm and the legitimate despair, not just in history long ago, but in our newspapers today, alarm and war and rumors and terrorists and financial uncertainty. Surely, there is someone and something better than this and beyond what we have held to all these years. Something firmer than that which is now crumbling before our eyes. Surely there is a God in heaven who will set things right in the end. Yes, we understand the yearning from the gospel lesson. Yearning for a still point in an ever-changing universe. Yearning for smaller, lesser things to be done with and for God to take the stage. Scripture strains at the boundaries of language and strains at our contemporary imaginations with these words. But the kingdom of God is at hand, and the stars falling from heaven, and the night far gone, the Son of Man on the clouds with power and glory, this age passing away. Come, Lord Jesus. This is Advent. This is the first century. And this is part of who we are now. The church lived on tiptoe in the beginning, straining their eyes toward the horizon. Something was about to happen. And because they lived that way, and this is important for us, because they lived that way, every word they uttered, every deed they did, every prayer they prayed was shaped by expectation, shaped by knowledge that there is something else beyond, behind, and better than this. And so they knew that we're to be found faithful and be found ready. You know, expectant parents find joy in assembling the crib, painting the nursery, practicing the pushing and the breathing. I guess that's mostly for the mom. The residents of the town mow the lawns and sweep the sidewalks and repair the cracked windows in City Hall when they think a visiting dignitary is coming. All these actions have meaning because something is about to happen. And we also know the sense of loss and disappointment when our hoped-for future does not come and nothing happens. The husband and wife who try to conceive a child in vain. Our plans are changed and the dignitary doesn't come to the town. In a far more profound way, the church has also struggled with its pain over a future that fails to completely come. Come, Lord Jesus, they prayed, but Roman soldiers came. This world is passing away, they sang, but the world remained much the same. One can live on tiptoe only so long before the muscles grow tired and the eyes grow weary of looking for the light of a day which doesn't fully dawn. But if the church is standing at the threshold of God's future kingdom of justice, then the church can dare to touch the wounds of lepers and freely pour out its resources for the poor. We must stand on tiptoe in expectancy, though the kingdom is not fully come. If this world is surely in the throes of death and the new age of healing and mercy is close at hand, then the church can cheerfully bear rejection, endure suffering, and faithfully sing its hallelujahs, even though it's still dark. And if there is no God-shaped future immediately at hand, if nothing really seems to be changing in a magnificent way, if we give up expectancy and leaning forward into God's future, then the days just become a bottomless pit of human need and a ceaseless line of the poor who are always with us, and we do very little. All there is left for the church to be is just another well-meaning institution if we don't live on tiptoe and in expectancy. All that is left for us to do is whistle our liturgy in the dark and collect the pledge cards and keep the copy machine running because we don't believe anymore anything is going to change. I think we must believe as the first century believed, that time is short. Even though it seems to have grown very, very long, that time is short, because the faithful church always lives on tiptoe and expectancy. The church faithfully preserved and repeated the urgency of Jesus' warning, "Take heed and watch, for you do not know when the time will come, and no one knows when, so you stay awake." You stay awake, no matter what. Keep the Master's house in good order. Be found faithful. Be found ready. Those words still have meaning to me and still have meaning for our church. I want to read from the second century as I close. Famous Bishop of Carthage, famous if you went to seminary, maybe not really famous at all. Cyprian, he wrote these words to a friend in about 1800 years ago. He wrote, "This seems a cheerful word, Donatus, when I view it from this fair garden under the shadow of these vines. But if I climbed some great mountain and looked out over the wide lands, you know very well what I would see. Brigands and robbers on the high roads, pirates on the seas, and the amphitheater's men murdered to please applauding crowds. Under all roofs, misery and selfish. It is really a bad world, Donatus, an incredibly bad world. It is an incredibly bad world, yet in the midst of it, I have found a quiet and holy people, he wrote in the second century. They have discovered a joy which is 1,000 times better than any pleasure of this sinful life. They are despised and persecuted, but they care not. They have overcome the world. These people, Donatus, are the Christians, and I am one of them. Hope in God for the future. Hope in God in the present. Faithfulness and expectancy while we wait for whatever comes and in whatever situation, whatever comes, we believe that God will have the last word. And as we wait, let us be faithful. Let us believe that God is coming. Amen. Receive this blessing from the Canticle of Light and Darkness. And blessed be your name, O God, forever. You reveal deep and mysterious things. You are light, and in you is no darkness. Our darkness is passing away, and already the true light is shining. You have been blessed by the light of Christ. Now be a blessing in his name. Amen.